Nehemiah chapter 5. Now the men and their wives raised a great outcry against their fellow Jews. Some were saying, "We and our sons and daughters are numerous. In order for us to eat and stay alive, we must get grain." Others were saying, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine." Still others were saying, "We have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we are of the same flesh and blood as our fellow Jews, and though our children are as good as theirs, yet we have had to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others." When I heard their outcry and these charges, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, "You are charging your own people interest." So I called together a large meeting to deal with them and said, "As far as possible, we have brought back our fellow Jews who were sold to the Gentiles. Now you are selling your own people only for them to be sold back to us." They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. So I continued, "What you are doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of our Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain, but let us stop charging interest. Give back to them immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves and houses, and also the interest you are charging them, 1% of the money, grain, new wine and olive oil." "We will give it back," they said, "and we will not demand anything more from them. We will do as you say." Then I summoned the priests and the nobles and made the priests and the nobles take an oath to do what they had promised. I also shook out the folds of my robe and said, "In this way may God shake out of their house and their possessions anyone who does not keep this promise. So may such a person be shaken out and emptied." At this, the whole assembly said, "Amen," and praised the Lord, and the people did as they had promised. Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, until his 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people, but out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for the work. We did not acquire any land. Furthermore, 150 Jews and officials ate at my table, as well as those who came to us from the surrounding nations. Each day, one ox, 6 choice sheep, and some poultry were prepared for me, and every 10 days, an abundant supply of wine of all kinds. In spite of all this, I never demanded the food allotted to the governor, because the demands were heavy on these people. Remember me with favor, my God, for all I have done for these people.
Great. Thank you so much, Steve. Big story of the Bible is the story of the Lord, the one true God, building a people to show the world how good he is. That's the big story. It's a glory project to show the world how good he is. And the surprise maybe is that he's going to do that through a people, through his people, through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, most people in our country, they have no idea whatsoever what God is like. Many people think he doesn't exist. Others think that if he does exist, he's harsh and he's out to limit their freedom and spoil their fun. So they ignore him, they avoid him. And they need to know that they've got God wrong. They need to know that they're mistaken. They need to see how good he is, because everyone is looking for love. Everyone. And God wants the world to know that the love that we were created for, the love that we're longing for, is his love. So he's building a people to show the world that love. "Show them what my love is like," is his call to his people. Show them how good it is, how wonderful it is to be loved by me. Now, in the Old Testament, which is where we are today, God's building project was focused on Jerusalem. But the promise was that one day he would send the people out of Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, even as far as Cumbria, even as far as Kendal. And this gathering today, and the people gathering at home, is evidence of God's faithfulness to his promise. There are people who know the one true God here in this far-flung part of the world. Now, back in Nehemiah's day, 445 BC, the plan looked to be under threat. Now, last week, we saw that there were enemies from the nations around Jerusalem who wanted to stop the project, the building. They fail, the work continues, but today we get a really big shock. I don't know if you noticed it as Steve read to us. The shock is that the most serious threat to God's plan to build a people who will show the world how good he is doesn't come from outside. Doesn't come from the secular authorities who are out to silence the church. It actually comes from inside. It comes from God's people themselves. It comes from us. And it's a shock. So there's the shocking revelation, verses 1 to 5. Do you hear that? That great outcry. The people of God are crying out. They're crying out against, who are they crying out against? Their enemies? No. They're crying out against fellow Jews, God's people crying out against God's people. It's a desperate situation. There's a famine, verse 3. The people have no grain, verse 2. This is life and death. So they're mortgaging their homes, their fields, their vineyards to get food. On top of this, the Persian king is ruthlessly taxing them. And so they've got to borrow money to pay him. They're borrowing money from fellow Jews. And because they haven't been able to pay off their debt, their children have been taken off into slavery by fellow Jews. And they've got the children of their fellow Jews, their brothers and sisters amongst God's people, working for them, slaving for them until the debt is paid. Enslaved by fellow Jews. God's people enslaving God's people. That's a shock. A shocking revelation. The richer among them are taking advantage of the poorer. And they're doing it for personal gain. So instead of helping them in their need, they're exploiting them. Instead of relieving their need, they're profiting from it. It's very, very serious. It's serious because the Lord is building a people to show the world how good he is, how brilliant he is. He's building a people of love because that's what he's like. He's building a people who are fair because that's what he is like. He's building a people who are one, who are united, because that is what he is like. He is one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God in perfect relationship. But their selfishness and their greed means that God's people are tearing each other apart, and they are bringing disgrace to God's great name. Sadly, this does happen amongst God's people today. Christians take advantage of other Christians for their own personal gain. Take money from fellow Christians for selfish reasons, manipulate them, use them. A church that I know of, one church member was doing some maintenance in the building, just a bit of patching up work, and he had an accident, which was entirely their fault, and decided that they'd sue the church. This is a chance for some compensation. This is a chance for some money. And so let's take the church to court. Christians taking other Christians to court. Now, it doesn't have to be a financial thing. I mean, obviously, it's a financial thing going on here. It's financial exploitation. But you know, it's possible to take advantage of others in the church in lots of ways. You know, I can take advantage of others by just sitting back and benefiting from their work while offering absolutely nothing myself. It's a kind of spiritual equivalent of a hitchhiker. The hitchhiker is someone who just sits back and enjoys the ride at someone else's expense. So, you know, someone else does the driving, someone else does the buying of the insurance and the buying of the car and the buying of the tax. Someone else does the maintaining of the vehicle, pays for the fuel. The hitchhiker just enjoys the ride and takes it easy. Sorry if you're a hitchhiker. you know, we don't see many of those these days. But it's possible to have people like that in the church. So in the church, it's always other people who step up to serve, other people who give, other people who pray, other people who give their time to those in need, to those who are in pain, other people who send the card, other people who clean, other people who visit, other people who reach out to their neighbors. And instead of thinking, well, how can I help? How can I join in? I'm thinking, this is great. They work, so I get the church I want. They give, so I get the Bible teaching that I appreciate, the music that I enjoy, the children's groups that my kid love, the practical help I need when I'm struggling, when I'm hard up. And I take, and I take, and I take while other people give. We've got to be aware of that. And I'm very, very thankful for the church family here. We are a loving church family. But the Bible warns us of this, so we've got to take this warning seriously. We still are sinful people. This is a danger. And this is the kind of selfishness that divides the church and therefore dishonors God, the witness to the world. It's sad. It's serious. And it's sad and serious because God's big building project, his grand design, is to build a people who show the world how good he is. So, as a shocking revelation, we move on in verse 6 to a severe warning. A severe warning. When he hears the outcry, Nehemiah is very angry, and that's because he cares. And he gets everyone together, verse 7, which means the implication here is that the work on the wall stops for now. And the wall work is very important. But dealing with this issue is even more important. See, the whole point of Jerusalem, God's city, was to be God's special place where God lives with his people who love him and obey him and show the world how great he is. It's to be a holy place. It's to be a place that's different to everywhere else. So there's no point in having a wall around the city that marks it off as a distinct place if the people in the city are not different, are not distinct, are not holy. So we can have all sorts of good things going on in our church. We can have good preaching, we can have good youth programs, we can have a good website, good outreach events, good facilities. But if we do not have love, we have nothing. There's no point at all to all those other things if we don't love one another. The whole point of a church is love. Because the whole point of a church is to show the world how good God is. How brilliant God is. And the brilliance of God is this. That God is love. That's his brilliance. And so Nehemiah stops the work on the wall and he addresses the problem. He addresses the problem, which is people. Now, this is a challenge to us, particularly those of us who are leaders, I think, in the church. When we see people in the church falling out, taking advantage of each other, tearing one another apart, we can't just ignore it. We might be tempted to do that. It's much easier to ignore it. Can't just ignore it. Got to step in. Got to try and work to put it right. That's what Nehemiah does here. He addresses it, and he preaches the word to them. That's what he does. He preaches God's word to them. He expounds Leviticus chapter 25, where God tells his people that he's rescued from slavery in Egypt, how they're going to live as his rescued people. I've saved you from Egypt, from that terrible slavery. This is how free people, my people, live. And one of the ways that they're going to be different to everyone else in the world and show how good God is by, one, Leviticus 25, verse 17, not taking advantage of each other. Two, not charging each other interest when they loan each other money. And three, not by enslaving each other. And here in Nehemiah 5, they're doing all three. Enslaving each other. It's as if they're still in slavery in Egypt. It's as if they're still in slavery in Babylon. It's as if they haven't been rescued at all. And it's as if they've never experienced God's grace. When they have, they've forgotten it. And it's a terrible thing. And Nehemiah continues in verse 9 by reminding them of their purpose as God's people. The reason why you should be obeying these commands is you're meant to show how good God is to the whole world. The reason for the commands not to charge each other interest and not to enslave one another in Leviticus 25 is this. Listen to this. So you've got the commands, and then the Lord says, I'm the Lord who brought you out of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and be your God. And that's the reason why you're to obey the commands. Like all God's commands, The commands are there to reflect God's character. All God's commands reflect God's character. He's given them this land, he's saying. So what's God like? He's a giver. He's not a taker. He's generous. And they're to be like him. They're to be good. They're to be generous. Givers. But they're not being givers. They're being takers. They're not being good. They're not being generous. So they're misrepresenting him to the world. They're defaming him. They're causing reproach, verse 9, amongst the Gentiles. So the unbelieving nations around them, they see God's people behaving towards each other this way, and they think, well, they're no different to us. Which means, if they're no different to us, that means their gods are no different to our gods. People do have a sharp radar for hypocrisy, don't they? When they see Christians suing each other, taking each other to court, they say, well, there you go. They're no different to anyone else. I told you that. I told you you're no different to anyone else. So much for your God. I thought your God was meant to be a life changer. But you're no different to me. So what's the solution to all this? Well, the solution's there in verse 9. Verse 9 needs to happen. And what Nehemiah says is, if God's name is to be honored, you need to walk in the fear of our God. You need to walk in the fear of our God. Again, he's expounding Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus 25 verse 17 says, do not take advantage of each other, but fear your God. Leviticus 25 verse 43, do not rule over your fellow Israelites harshly, but fear your God. Fear your God. That's the remedy. Fearing God lies at the heart of practical godliness. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs 1 verse 7. The beginning of godly living. What does it mean, the fear of the Lord? Doesn't sound very good, does it, to us? Fear's a bad thing, isn't it? Sounds a bit negative. How can it be good? What is it? Well, here's what it isn't, the fear of the Lord. It is not the cringing, terrifying, crippling fear a slave might have of a harsh and abusive master. It's not that. This is what it is. It's more the loving, awe-filled respect and love and reverence that a son and daughter has of a loving parent. A friend of mine has a very helpful illustration regarding the fear of the Lord. He says, we're to fear the Lord like the sailor fears the sea. Fear the Lord like the sailor fears the sea. The sailor loves the sea, loves being out on the sea, loves the sea. His life is about the sea, but he doesn't mess around with the sea, respects the sea. When he's on the sea, the biggest thing in his life, the controlling factor is the sea. And that's how it is to be with us and the Lord. When we walk in the fear of the Lord, everything we do and say is shaped by this. He's the biggest person in our life. We approach every situation saying, it's not what I want that's important here, it's what he wants. And so when we take advantage of others, when I say, it's about me and what I can get out of it, Nehemiah is saying, You have no fear of the Lord. You're not taking the Lord seriously. You're messing around with him. It's dangerous. Stop. And that's what he tells him. He says, stop, stop. Verse 10 and 11, stop charging interest. Give it back. And as he preaches the word of God to them, the word of God goes to work. It cuts to the heart. And they say, yes, we'll do it. We'll give it all back. And we'll stop taking from each other. Maybe there's a way in which we haven't been taking the Lord seriously. An area in our lives. A way that we've been mistreating others. Failing to love them as we should. Taking things that we shouldn't have taken. Saying things about them that we shouldn't have said. And it's causing division. Division in the church. Or potentially could cause division in the church. And we need to put it right. Alec Matthias, a famous Bible teacher, he said, he who fears God biblically obeys God wholeheartedly. He who fears God biblically obeys God wholeheartedly. If we fear the Lord, we'll do what he says. And if we're taking advantage of others in the church, we're not taking the Lord seriously. And verses 12 to 13, they just show us how serious this is. This is where Nehemiah, he puts them on oath and he takes his robe off and he shakes it, shakes all the folds out. And then he says, may God shake out of their inheritance in the promised land amongst God's people, anyone who doesn't keep this promise. Serious. Don't mess around. Don't mess with God. And the people, they respond, verse 13, amen. That's right. That's right. That's what we need to do. And they praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to us. Thank you, Lord, for convicting us. Thank you, Lord, for correcting us, for rebuking us. Thank you for reminding us how wonderful your ways are. Thank you for reminding us how wonderful you are. Praise you, Lord. They hear the warning and they respond. So, a shocking revelation, a severe warning. Finally, a striking example, verses 14 to 19. Now, we might think this fear of the Lord talk all sounds a bit gloomy. It all sounds a bit grim, but in these verses we see what it looks like, and actually it's wonderful. Nehemiah displays it for us. He's the governor. It's his right as governor to demand food and wine from the people for his own table. It's his right, but he gives up that right. It was also his right to impose a 40 shekel tax on the people. All the previous governors, we read, did it, and it was a heavy burden on the people. They lorded it over the people. But Nehemiah, he's not like all the others. He doesn't impose the tax. He gives up his tax right. He served the people. He worked with them on the wall. His men do it too. They're not out collecting taxes, food, and land from the people. They're on the wall. They're working with everyone else. Notice that Nehemiah still puts on the big banquets, the big feasts that the governor was expected to put on. And you've got this wonderful array of food and wine. But he bears the cost himself. Doesn't get it from the people. Doesn't impose the tax. It's at his own cost. So instead of using his power and authority to take advantage of them, he gives himself to serve them. Why? And the answer is in verse 15. If you've got your Bible open, look at verse 15. It says, out of reverence for God, I didn't act like them. All the previous governors, they took advantage of the people, but out of reverence for God, the word is literally fear, out of fear for God, I didn't do that. He fears the Lord. He cares about the Lord. He loves the Lord. He takes him seriously, and because of that, he takes the Lord's work seriously, and he cares for the Lord's people. And so much it cost him. You know, he came all the way from that palace in Susa, 1,000 miles to Jerusalem. He stays there 12 years. And he pays for his time in Jerusalem. But it's a price he's willing to pay. This is what fearing God looks like. Not me first, but God first. And because I'm putting God first, it's others first. Not me first, others first. That's what it looks like to have God big in your heart and in your mind, in your living, in your thinking. And that's, I think, what's behind the prayer of verse 19. Remember me with favor, my God, for all I've done for these people. We might think that sounds a bit self-righteous. It's not. This is the prayer of someone who fears God. This is someone who knows God, who walks with God each day, who loves what God thinks, who loves what God wants. God's verdict counts more to Nehemiah than anything else. He doesn't care about human approval. He works for one audience only, and that's the Lord. He is a God-first type of person. Now, do you imagine how attractive church would be if it was full of people like that? People who, instead of demanding our rights, are willing to bear the cost of carrying others' burdens. People who use our money and our gifts and our wealth to serve God's people, the people God's building. Not just leaving it to others, but joining in. People who are not out to get, but people who give. If we live like that, then we will show the world what God is like, because that's exactly what God is like. If we want to know what God is like, we need to look at his son, Jesus. Jesus has his own Nehemiah chapter 5 speech, doesn't he, in Mark chapter 10. Remember, the disciples are all falling out because they want to be the top dog. Jesus calls them together, and he says, don't be like the Gentiles, don't be like the nations. They lord it over their people, not so with you. If you want to be great, you've got to be the servant. For even the Son of Man, Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Didn't lord it over, but served. He is the highest ranking official in the universe, the Son of Man, the divine king, with more rights and entitlements than anybody else put together. But he didn't stay in heaven. and exercise those rights and privileges. He gave them all up. And he serves others, becomes a man, a servant man. And he does it at great cost to himself, dies on a cross to save us from the sin that is at the heart of the problem, that causes division, that is the root of the selfishness that dishonors God's name. And the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2 tells us to look at Jesus. And he calls the church in that chapter to shine like stars. You know, make a difference in the world. It's a dark world. You shine like stars. And if you're going to shine, you need to fear. You need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And if you're going to fear and tremble, you need to know what God is like. And if you want to know what God is like, then you need to look at Jesus. And your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, though being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of a cross. How can I play my part in what God is doing in the world? What can I do to show the world what he is like? Look at Jesus. That's the start. You look at Jesus, and then you'll shine for Jesus. Gaze at Jesus, and you'll start to reflect what he's like. You can be like Jesus, other person-centered. And it starts with prayer, doesn't it? Looking and praying, Father, please make me like Jesus. Make me another's thirst type of person. Make me like your son. That is just a brilliant prayer to pray. That is a prayer that God loves to answer. That is a prayer that he will answer. Because remember what we said a couple of weeks ago, prayer is taking the promises of God and turning them into prayers. And God has promised to make his people like Jesus. He's promised to have a world one day for all eternity full of people who are just like Jesus. And he always keeps his promises. The world will be full of people who are just like Jesus. And the world will see just how good, how glorious God is. Let's look to Jesus now. Those of us who are here will listen to this song. If you're at home, you can sing it. It's the Servant King, the one who exchanged the glory of heaven for a cross.